All right, this is session two of Strange Scriptures, calling it Open His Eyes. First thing we're going to do is review last week. We talked about the main goals of the study, that there are indeed strange, weird, unusual, peculiar passages in the Bible, but they can be understood. We talked about some ways on how to understand them, maybe referring to some commentary texts, which would be uninspired historical documents that can help us with the context of some of the inspired text. We give a basic overview of the study. We referred to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Some of the stuff we just can't understand. It's in the realm of God's mind, so to speak, so that it's up there with his level, so we can't, as humans down here on our level, comprehend it. So we simply just need to trust God and not lean on our own understanding or try to explain things with our own human way of understanding things. We also talked about the C structure of the study. We're going to study passages from the Bible, from the inspired Word of God. We're going to explore those passages, maybe in their context, maybe using historical documents, maybe using other passages of Scripture. And then we're going to examine those texts and those passages and find a way to apply them in our lives. We talked about the canon itself, how it's going to be our source material. It is the inspired Word of God. It's from God. It's perfect. It should be studied, known, and applied. And we should not evaluate the Bible with uninspired text. We should evaluate uninspired text with the Bible. It is our perfect Word of God. It is from God, so it is not imperfect. And we talked about translational differences and so forth and went from there. But we also talked about Bible commentaries. The last week's study was called The Commentaries, so we talked about how we can increase our learning of the Bible with helper texts. We call them helper texts because they're not inspired, but they do help us in our learning of the inspired text. Anything from the Dead Sea Scrolls to modern commentaries to things like concordances. All of that is non-inspired, not inspired by God, but it's helpful in our learning. All right, so our goals for this particular lesson are to have an understanding of the spirit world. The spirit world. Is it a literal location? What's it like? How does it operate? What do we really think we know about it? What makes something quote-unquote spiritual or not quote-unquote spiritual? We're going to talk about things that are visible versus invisible. And we're going to talk about, because of visible or invisible, we're going to talk about light, the nature of light. What is it? We're also going to talk about spiritual forces in this lesson. Spiritual forces. Are there forces out there we cannot see that literally fight on defense for believers? And on the other hand, would there be forces that fight on the other side against those forces that are there to help us? We are going to talk about, spirit and flesh. Spirit and flesh. Do spirits have flesh? Immediately want to say no, but is it possible that they do? We'll talk about that. What are resurrected bodies? What is tangible and what isn't in the spirit realm? Okay, so the spirit world, visible versus invisible. What we can and cannot perceive with our own eyes or with our eyes using light. Okay, so that's pretty simple, but we need to understand that there's things we can see or can perceive, and there's things we cannot see, but cannot perceive. We can't see the wind, but we know it's there. Why? Because we see the effect of the wind when it blows past our bodies or past past trees in the distance. We can see what it's doing to those trees, but we can't see it. Does that mean it's not real or not physical? No, it's there, it's physical, and it's stronger than most forces out there. So just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not powerful or not tangible. So what is light? Well, light was obviously a phenomenon or an object, you could say. Well, probably not an object, but it's definitely something that's there, a created thing by God, of course, on the first day of creation. Is light made up of particles or waves? Well, that's always been in the field of science, that's a argument that persists to this day. It turns out it's both. It's kind of hard to explain, but so is God. God is hard to explain, but yet this youngest child can grasp God, the concept of God. So there's questions with light, like what provided light before the sun was created? The sun was created on day 4. Light was created on day 1. So where did light come from before the sun gave off light? Well, we could argue that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus was there at creation, so he provided the light. Has light always moved at the same speed? Well, some people like to argue that, well, if stars were created on day 4, how could we have seen those stars if they're billions and billions of light years away, since it takes light a certain speed to get here? That's a reasonable argument, but it can also be argued that light has not always moved at the same speed and is in fact slowing down, or can be twisted, can be slowed down by gravitational objects. Or there's also an argument that light has not been moving at a certain speed to us from these objects that are so far away. And if light has indeed not always moved at the same speed, if it was faster in the past, then it's reasonable to assume that light got here a lot quicker. And like I said, there's actually evidence that light may be slowing down as it's been clocked over the last several hundred years, and it shows it has been slowing down. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He also said in John 9:5, that while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Isaiah 45 says that God, the one forming light and creating darkness, creating well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. Kind of an interesting verse. Does every human essentially see the same thing with their eyes? Yes, essentially. Assuming there are no physical problems with your eyes, yes, you see the same thing. If I tell my 10-year-old to go pick up that toy over there, he'll say, where? And I'll say, right there. He'll say, where? I don't see it. And I'll say, it's right there. I'm pointing right at it. Not the same thing, but that's kind of an interesting perspective when it comes to seeing things. We don't always see the same thing, but maybe we're not looking for it. So we have a picture here showing the different wavelengths of radiation or electromagnetic radiation. We've got radio on the far left, on the lowest wavelength that we can categorize here, to the highest wavelength on the right, to gamma radiation. That tiny little section in the middle is visible light, or what we can see with our eyes. If you notice right to the left, that is infrared, which is what gives off things that give off heat, give off infrared radiation. Microwaves. Can you imagine seeing the waves coming out of your microwave when you're cooking your burrito? I'm honestly glad we can't see those, because that would probably be quite terrifying. So, and then you notice ultraviolet to the right of visible light. We can't see ultraviolet, but that's the type of light that actually gives you a sunburn. If you go outside and think, well, just because it's bright, that's why I'm going to get a sunburn. No, it's actually the ultraviolet light you can't see. That's what burns your skin. So humans, all things being equal, can essentially see the same thing in visible light. Just that tiny little area of the spectrum that we can actually perceive. Not everyone might see the same thing that you see, or same things that you might see. I'm personally protan color deficient, which means I quote unquote colorblind. I can see colors, but they don't look the same as everyone else. I might argue that I'm right and everyone's wrong, but most likely everyone else is right and I'm wrong. So either way, blues don't look the same as blue to you or blue to me. Red might look pink to me and red to you. So not all things look the same to everybody. Do animals see the same things as people? I'm going to argue that no, that they might see even more than what we see. So do some people see more or less than others? Maybe some people might see into the spiritual realm. Some people might not. We see that in scripture. We're going to talk about that shortly. Some people are allowed to see more than others because God lets them. You could say that God opens the eyes of some people more than others. So we'll talk about that. Are there spectrums? Visible light is a small part of the entire electromagnetic spectrum. It's very true. We see that in the graphic there. And are there spectrums we can't detect? Probably so. Science has managed to learn just a little bit of our existence out there. Yet some people say that science is, you know, so far ahead than where it ever has been. And that might be true, but I don't believe we've even grasped or touched the, you know, scratched the surface of what science is, can, or what's actually out there. All right, so we need to understand dimensions to have a basic comprehension of the spirit world. We need to understand what dimensions are. We use them every day. We may not realize it. If we're buying land, we have to calculate the dimensions of the land to figure out how much it's going to cost. If we're going to measure furniture, we need to make sure it's going to fit in our house. Things like length and width and height and so forth. If you build something, you use dimensions. You can't build something without knowing how high it's going to be, the length and the width of the boards, if they're, you know, going to reach each other, stuff like that. So we need to get a basic understanding of these dimensions to understand the spirit world, and I'll explain why shortly. So zero dimensions is basically a point. So in geometry, I think it's geometry. Anyway, the study of dimensions, which I believe is in the topic of or subject of geometry. Zero dimensions would be a point or a dot, illustrated here by a dot. One dimension would be a line, just simple line. That'd be your length. Two dimensions would be length by width, or a plane, a flat surface. Let me stop there for a second, because if you have a plane, or a, not a plain, but a plane, plane, flat surface, that would be, simply be something, for example, we can use a playing card as an example. Let's say you have a king and a queen. Playing card, they're flat. But if they look at each other, let's say the king and the queen playing cards are alive and they can look at each other, what would they see? The king would see a queen? No, he would see a straight line. The queen would see a straight line. But let's say you pass something with a higher dimension into their reality, like a sphere. What would they see? Well, they wouldn't see a ball because they can't explain a ball. They can't understand or comprehend what a ball is. They would simply see a flat, a dot, point, become a circle, into a bigger circle, and then eventually it would start shrinking down to a point again. And I have that illustrated down there on the bottom of this page. So three dimensions, moving on, would be length by width by depth, or you could illustrate it with a cube. So we are all three-dimensional objects or beings living in a world that is seemingly three-dimensional. However, we all exist in another dimension called time. Four dimensions are a three-dimensional object inside of time, which would be the fourth dimension. So we are three-dimensional objects moving through or bound to a fourth dimension of time. Are there more than four dimensions? Probably so, and they were referred to in science as hyperspaces. Hyperspaces. I'm going to argue that there's at least, well, I'm not going to, science and some theologians have decided that there's 10 dimensions or more. So we're going to just talk about the four we know and possibly more. What would a three-dimensional object passing through a two-dimensional reality look like in a 2D person? There's that graphic I talked about. So it would be like a sphere passing through a two-dimensional world would look like a dot turning into a circle and going back to a dot or a point. Because that two-dimensional person is only able to perceive one dimension. or sorry, two dimensions, the length and the width. So how many dimensions do we currently perceive in our day-to-day lives? Well, if I'm looking at someone or looking at something, some would say, well, you're seeing three dimensions. Well, no, I'm looking at a three-dimensional object, but I'm only seeing a two-dimensional representation of it. Okay, so if I'm looking at you, I see simply length and width. If I look behind you, I'm looking still, I can't see behind you, so I can't see all three dimensions. I'm only looking at two. But I can perceive a three-dimensional object, but it's only coming into me, my eyes, as two dimensions. Another example would be an ant crawling on the ground. Can it see an airplane or a satellite? I'm going to argue no. It's too far away. It's straight up. Ants don't look around. They look ahead of them. They look behind them. They look to their side. You know, they're not designed to look all around them. A caterpillar crawling around is going to look around in two dimensions. As soon as it becomes a butterfly, it's become a three-dimensional being, you could argue. It's now able to fly around and so forth and perceive a lot more. So can a three-dimensional being residing in a fourth dimension of time perceive a higher dimensional, aka spiritual being, such as an angel? Not normally. If we look around and see there's an angel in the room, we know that based on scripture, guardian angels and protective angels and so forth, and even bad spiritual beings, maybe bad angels, demons, stuff like that. We can't see them with our eyes, but they're there. So is it possible that they're in a higher dimension, looking at us and able to perceive themselves and us? I'm going to argue yes. Is it possible that these spirit beings reside in a higher dimension? What about the third heaven mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12:2? I'm going to argue that that third heaven is, well, if there's a third heaven, that's going to imply that there's a second heaven, a first heaven, maybe a fourth heaven, who knows? But we do know there's a third heaven because Paul tells us about it. It is widely accepted that the first heaven is the sky that we see in our atmosphere. Clouds, birds, stuff like that. It's argued that the second heaven is going to be outside of our atmosphere, so the moon, the planets, the stars, and that the third heaven is the spirit realm, or God's dimension, you could say, God's heaven. There's high or heavenly places mentioned in Ephesians 6, that some of these beings that we are in war with reside in heavenly places. Maybe higher dimensions. Heavenly dimensions. Who knows? You can call it what you want. Dimensions are theorized to be curled up in less than 10 to the minus 33 centimeters. And that's in science. So it's theorized in science that higher dimensions do exist, but we can't perceive them because they are what quote-unquote curled up, which we can't really, I can't really explain here. But string theory is another, is a section of quantum physics that hypothesizes that we do exist in 10 or more dimensions and that they are curled up. Nachmanides is a 13th century Hebrew sage who actually decided based on his study of Genesis that we live in 10 dimensions. So that's kind of interesting. 13th century, and science is just now starting to uncover that same information. So spiritual forces. Spiritual forces. There are potentially a lot of different spiritual forces or ranks, or maybe you could say spiritual species. That's a term that I'm actually just making up myself, just different classifications of spiritual forces. Angels, obviously, are the first that people think of. They can look like us based on Hebrews 13:2. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Hebrews 13:2. So we have, humans have in history communicated with angels, but just assumed they were people because they looked like people. Can they look like themselves? You know, there's angelic appearances in the scripture, which generally result in the human witness being terrified and the angel telling them to, you know, not be afraid, but then sometimes they turn out to look like people. So they can take different appearances. are there ranks of angels? Archangels, obviously, cherubim. The Hebrew syntax, well, the Hebrew use in words for plural would end the word in an M, I-M, like cherubim or cherubim. Nephilim is plural for Nephil. Seraphim is plural for seraph. Obviously, cherubim is plural for cherub. Are these ranks of angels on the good side? Well, that begs the question. Are there ranks of angels on the bad side? So we know that the enemy likes to counterfeit God. He likes to imitate God, but twist it a bit. We have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, for example, we have the Dark Trinity, which would be the bad Father or Satan himself, and the Son being the Antichrist, and the Spirit maybe being the false prophet. So we have that dark twist of the good Trinity. So is it possible that the counterfeit side of Satan's kingdom has ranks of angels as well? Well, it is possible. We do have in records of deliverances and exorcisms and so forth that some of these demonic beings actually answer to different ranks of higher demonic beings, maybe angels. Maybe some of the demons are lesser and answer to maybe some specific fallen angels in some cases. That seems to be the case with a lot of these recorded, like I said, exorcisms and deliverances. What about shadow people? Well, some people may not know what shadow people are. It's not something that's really mentioned in Scripture, but it's something that people have experienced for a very long time. I personally have had experiences with shadow people as a child. They would show up in my bedroom and just look at me, and it was very terrifying. I wasn't sure what they were at first. They weren't shadows, but they were the shapes of, like, silhouettes of people. But they would show up in my room and just look at me, and I would close my eyes, pray to my Lord and Savior that they would go away, and before you know it, they would go away. That is not an experience that is isolated to my personal experience. That is something that many, 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 many people have experienced in history, and different shapes, but mostly shadow people are seen walking around the house, maybe in a haunted house, a house that has a lot of dark spiritual history, maybe with witchcraft, maybe with death, you know, a lot of negative energy, negative spiritual history with some of these locations. But is that possible that that's a spiritual counterpart to the dark side, maybe demonic, possibly? I personally would agree that yes. Cryptids are creatures that seem to have a spiritual connection. These are creatures that we can't explain. They show up, they disappear. They seem to have biological features. You know, they sweat, they have hair, they smell bad, but they also have sometimes tend to have a demonic characterization, or some demonic characterizations. When I say demonic, I'm just referring to the evil spiritual side, not necessarily demons specifically, but just basically a darkness associated with spiritual darkness and an evil to them. There's different shapes, different sizes of these things that they've been not just witnessed here and there, but all over the world and throughout history. I personally have friends and family who have had experiences with some of these creatures that I thought were completely, I dismissed them as bizarre, maybe just imagination. But then you hear other stories of people that are not even in the same circle as you that have seen the exact same things and describe them very similarly. So, and of course, they disappear when you immediately invoke the name of Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ, and pray to him for his protection, and that these entities or what have you have no place in your vicinity, and they vanish. So what are they? I'm not sure, but they seem to have an evil nature in most cases. Ghosts. What are ghosts? Ghosts are not something that were made up in Hollywood, I think, because we have ghosts in Scripture, or at least things being referred to as ghosts. We have the Holy Spirit, obviously, but then we also have familiar spirits, which are spirits that look like people we know or maybe have known of. Are they all demonic manifestations? I have no idea. When Samuel in 1 Samuel 28 was summoned by a witch by Saul or through Saul or sorry summoned by Saul through a witch, Saul had basically given up on God communicating with him or giving him any messages because later we find out that God had judged him. And so we have that instance in, again, 1 Samuel 28. But Saul has literally summoned the spirit of, or the ghost, you could say, of Saul, of Samuel. Saul has summoned Samuel, if I didn't say that right, sorry. But that is an interesting story. He, of course, gets judged, and Samuel tells him that tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. So, meaning he's going to die. Another question you might have there is because Samuel is saying that Saul is going to be with him, could that mean that, is this a slight Old Testament hint of, or just another instance of grace through faith? Because we know that Saul was a believer at some point. He obviously made some horrible decisions throughout his tenure as king. But again, we've all made bad decisions. Does that mean we've lost our salvation or we weren't saved to begin with? No. But does that mean that because Samuel is saying Saul's going to be with him, is that a hint that maybe Saul is saved? Possibly. Moving on. So, are spirits sometimes allowed, maybe spirits of the dead, sometimes allowed by God, of course, to interact with living? Possibly. I don't think it's outside of God's capabilities. There's some things God can't do. He can't lie. We learn through Titus. We know that God can't learn because he knows everything. So is it possible that one of those things that God can do is allow someone maybe that has died and went on to be with him? Can he allow them to communicate with people? I don't see why not. Is it possible that some of these spirits that appear to be our dead relatives are deceptions by the demonic realm? Yes, absolutely. Are they all? I don't know. Most will agree that the supernatural is very real, but have not experienced it, so they don't know how to deal with specifics on this matter. So, or they just choose to not believe it at all. So it's one of those topics that continues to occur, but I don't think we're really going to have all the answers until we're with our Savior. So the spirit world is very real and contains very real entities in one form or another. Okay, so we're going to move on to the study section of our study here. The study of our study of strange scriptures. So we're going to move to the first part of the C model, which is study. We're going to talk about passages in scripture that are kind of strange, and we're going to see what we can get out of them. So we're going to call this first part the spirit world. And this section is called Open His Eyes, which is what the study is called. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 17, first part of 17a. It says, "Now when the attendant of the man of God," or in this case it's Elisha, "had risen early and gone out," the attendant is not Elisha, but he's with the man of God, which the man of God is Elisha in this passage, "had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city." So this person with Elisha goes out and sees that they are threatened by a physical threat of horses and chariots. So obviously that would be terrifying if you saw something like that. "And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do? What are we going to do?' So he answered and said," Elisha answered, "'Do not fear, don't be afraid, for those who are with you, those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw." We will continue on with that passage here in a minute. So first I want to talk about how the physical threat is visible. They can see this physical threat. But the spiritual protection they apparently have, which we'll find out in the second part of this verse, is invisible to one of these two people. So Elisha can see this invisible protection. The attendant cannot. It's invisible to him. Whatever you want to call it, the light bouncing off this protection is not bouncing into the eyes of, it's not reflecting into the eyes of the attendant, but for some reason, somehow, Elisha is able to see this assistance, this protection that we're going to see here in a minute. So the spiritual protection is visible to Elisha and is greater than the visible physical threat. The spiritual protection is visible to Elisha and is greater. So something that's invisible is more powerful than what's visible. That's interesting. Protection is powerful and tangible regardless of being invisible. So it's more powerful than the physical threat. Interesting. Just because it's invisible doesn't mean it has no power. Elisha prays for God to open the eyes, and God opens the attendant's eyes. So God does something to make this invisible protection visible, now visible to the attendant. This means that our spiritual eyes are closed if we can't see spiritual stuff. So for whatever reason, God has closed our eyes to seeing the spiritual realm around us. And that's probably okay. I don't know if I would be able to handle it if I could see all the spiritual stuff going on around us. It might be fascinating, might be terrifying in some cases. So hopefully there's more good spiritual stuff going on around us right now than bad. All right, so the spiritual protection is now visible to the attendant. So this is something to ponder. In the story of Numbers 22, when Balaam is riding this donkey, and the donkey stops because it's scared of what it sees, which happens to be the angel of the Lord. But the donkey stops, and the donkey could see this this manifestation of the angel of the Lord, which, if you've taken the Finding Jesus in the Old Testament passage or study and studied section 2, the angel of the Lord, you will know who the angel of the Lord is, which is accepted by most as an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, or what's called a Christophany, before his manifestation as being human. In this case, it doesn't really matter who it is, but the fact that this donkey sees it, but the person, Balaam, does not. And of course, God opens the mouth of the donkey. So he can't just open eyes of the donkey. He can also open the mouth or the eyes of people and help them see spiritual things, but he can also open the mouth of the donkey and make the donkey speak, probably Hebrew in this case, to Balaam, or whatever language they're speaking, but he's able to communicate with them verbally. But then, of course, Balaam can't see the angel of the Lord, but the donkey can. So this is another case of something seeing something, but someone not seeing it as well. So spiritual forces. So chariots of fire. This is the second part of this passage we just discussed, 2 Kings 6, 17b, and it says, before it said, and the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, this is 17b, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Okay, so Elisha tells him, don't be afraid, we're safe, we're fine, we're going to be okay, because there's something here protecting us that is greater than what you can see that's threatening us. So that's the Jeremiah International version of that passage. So from emptiness to a mountain full of something. There's a threat around them, but then all of a sudden the mountain is full. It went from emptiness to completely full of something. We don't know what it is, but we know that he describes it as horses and chariots of fire. So that's a difference than what the visible threat is. The chariots and the horses are not on fire. The invisible protection is apparently either on fire or glowing or surrounded by fire. We don't really know. It's obviously not hurting the chariots of fire or the horses. Could this be that he's describing literal chariots on fire? We don't know. Could it be that he's trying to describe what he's seeing in the only terms he knows how to use? Possibly. Is it possible that these are some sort of angelic craft that are being piloted by angels or maybe some protective spiritual force. We don't really know. We just know that there are chariots of fire and horses, at least in the language he's using. So what is it? We don't really know for sure, but it's of God. It's protecting Elisha and this attendant. So the support of horses and chariots of fire, quote unquote, are surrounding Elisha. So they are also surrounded by these good guys, which therefore they're not afraid. All right, so as the mount, if we look at Psalm 125:2 briefly, it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. So we get an idea of and a comfort of protection there from our Lord. All right, so moving on, we have another section here called Why Have You Disturbed Me? And this is taken from 1 Samuel 28:15 through 19. This is, of course, the same story we talked about earlier. So then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do." So essentially, Saul is taking the occultic approach to reaching out to dead spirits to get his answers, because God won't answer him. He won't accept that he's been judged. He won't accept and remember that these methods are punishable by death. And so he goes again to an occultic medium, or called a witch, or someone with a familiar spirit, as some translations say, and reaches out to Samuel in death. So it says, continues on, Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary?" Basically saying, why are you asking me, since God has obviously given you an answer by becoming your adversary? He's not going to answer you. "The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord, did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel, along with you, into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." So we see that, yeah, because Samuel or Saul took the approach of the occult method of getting a spiritual answer, he's going to be punished, and probably also because of all these other things he's done. So is it possible to summon the dead? Yes. Should you? No. It's in Leviticus 20, verse 27. There's two translations here I'd like to read. King James says, "A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death, and they shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them." New American Standard has some different wordings here, but it says, "A man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist, that surely shall be put to death." So same thing goes on. With stones. They should be stoned, basically. That's the Jewish method of capital punishment. So yes, is it possible to have seances or use spirit-like methods to circumvent God and reach into the unknown of the spirit realm and communicate with dead? Yes. Does that mean it's right? No, because God said it's wrong. You're going into an unknown. You're going to get unknown results most of the time. Unexpected results. You're going to basically be opening doors you didn't want to open because you didn't go through God. So God is the only one who has authority to give you those answers, not the occult. All right, so another place we want to move on to is ghosts of the dead. That's a phrase taken from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, verse 3. It says, "The spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead, and to mediums and spiritists." So ghosts of the dead do exist, spirits of the dead, and they can be communicated with, but they shouldn't be, unless God, for some reason, wants you to. I'm not saying he will or does, but That's the only, if God allows it, great. If God doesn't, don't do it. So they were terrified. Here's another part here. This is in Matthew. We're jumping into the New Testament here. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. The walking on the water scene. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a person on the water." No, they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. So ghosts were not something that, again, Hollywood made up. Ghosts are something that these people knew about and feared. So they thought Jesus was a ghost, and of course it was Jesus walking on the water, but they couldn't understand what they were seeing. Here's another one. It is his angel. And this is taken from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 11 through 16. This is the moment when everyone had thought that Peter had died. But Peter's alive. He was rescued supernaturally by an angel. And it says, "When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying for Peter." Of course, this is one of those moments where you get an answer from God, that you get the answer from God that you were hoping for. You know, usually we say things like, "God, please help me with this. I don't know what you're going to do, but please help me." Sometimes we're going to be specific. Hey, you know, "God, please help this person, save them from death." You know, be very specific sort of thing. And then they get their answer. So sometimes we don't get those answers and we don't understand why. But then later we find out God knew better. So when Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate. You can kind of see her, you know, jumping around, getting all excited because she thinks Peter's there. But she doesn't even open the door. So you can kind of imagine Peter sitting outside knocking. "Hello, let me in." But the door doesn't open. So she runs back to the people, ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." That's the old version of, "You're nuts. You're crazy." Or, "You're a little cray-cray." You know, I'm not going to go. Anyway, but she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. And he probably said, "Finally." No, he didn't say that. But yeah, they said, "It is his angel." So what they mean by that, we're not sure. They could have thought maybe it's his guardian angel. But whatever they thought, they realized that it sounded like Peter. So maybe they thought it's his ghost or his, for whatever reason, they said angel. And most of the translations do. The Greek word there is, of course, angelos or messenger. So we're not sure what they meant, but they knew it sounded like Peter, so it must be his something that represents him, or him in the spirit form. So ghost, angel, we're not sure. But they did, that was a thought in those days. So it wasn't, "Hey, we don't understand what's going on." They had an explanation for it. All right, so spirit and flesh. So born of spirit. John 3:6 clearly demonstrates that there's a difference between flesh and spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. It's pretty straightforward there. Okay, see my hands. Now this is Jesus talking, this is an experience with Jesus post-resurrection. This is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. It says, after 8 days, this is 8 days after his resurrection. And of course, it's kind of interesting that he mentions 8 days. Why would he mention 8 days? Well, if you look through scripture, you might find patterns of numbers. And if you've ever noticed patterns of sevens, well, you're not the first. There's also patterns of sixes and eights and threes and twos and one, you know, and it keeps going. So the number seven, of course, represents completeness, perfection, the number of God. One less than seven is, of course, six, which is, you could say, incompleteness. It's not completely seven. It's also the number representing mankind most of the time. The number six is, of course, incomplete, so therefore it's a representation of the number of man. The number 666 is an emphasis on the number seven, or sorry, number six, the emphasis on the number of man. The number 777 will be an emphasis on the emphasis on the number seven, or perfection. It just so happens that Solomon had an annual salary, and I challenge you to go look that up. See how much it was. That'll be your that your assignment. That said, the number 8 is one after 7, so typically it's associated with new beginnings. There were 8 people on the ark, new beginning for mankind, and there's others. But the number 8 seems to emphasize a new beginning. So after 8 days, Jesus was risen from the dead, and there's going to be a new beginning in this room in a way. So after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. They were inside a room, and Thomas with them. Okay, so this is, of course, the famous doubting Thomas scene when Thomas realizes that he should not have doubted, and that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus came, and of course it says, the doors having been shut. Why would they tell us this? Well, the room was closed. No doors open, the room was shut. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. That would be a spectacle, a sight. It probably startled everyone. There's some other books that say that they thought he was, again, a ghost. Thought he was a ghost. Most of the time when Jesus was seen, they all thought he was a ghost after his resurrection. And when he's walking on the water, of course. So the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Probably the Jesus way of saying, calm down, guys. It's okay. It's me. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see, because he knew that Thomas had doubted that he was alive. But he's saying, Thomas, look, I'm real. Reach here with your finger, see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who have not seen, who did not see and yet believed. So you can see Jesus emphasizing the fact that he knows they all think he's not real, or at least Thomas. He's not real. He's a ghost or something. So no, a ghost does not have a body, but a ghost is real. You know, he's saying, I'm real. I have a body. I have flesh. So do spirits have flesh? Well, in the case of Jesus, he was able to appear in this enclosed space. You could say he was already there, maybe, and he wasn't perceived by them. Maybe in a higher dimension, maybe in the spirit realm, and he, poof, shows up in their realm so they can perceive him. I may be completely wrong about that, but that's a possibility. So he's now perceivable, he's alive, he has a body, his body has wounds on it, he's going to eat food with them several times to show that he is alive and has a body. So pretty interesting stuff. So now we're going to the explore section. The second E, or the first E in our C model. Is something spiritual if it's invisible? These are just questions to ponder. If something's spiritual if it's invisible? Interesting. We have an army surrounding Elisha that's invisible, but yet it's more powerful than this physical army? It's interesting. Is something physical if it's spiritual? Well, in that case, yes. And Jesus, was, of course, physical, but yet he was invisible for a minute. Just because it's invisible doesn't mean it's not physical. And just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's not physical. That was kind of confusing in my head there. So yeah, is something spiritual if it's invisible? Not always. Is something physical if it's spiritual? Not always. Are there spiritual entities in the room we're in right now? I'm going to say yes. We do know that from Matthew 18:10 that guardian angels exist. That there is an angel assigned to every person to guard them. We don't know if they're there their entire life or part of their life. We don't know. I would kind of want to believe that they're there our whole life. And they see all of our ups and downs. And regardless, they are assigned to help us and do. Kind of like to get to know mine sometimes. See how frustrated I've made him throughout my life. So, let's see. In some cases, many former Satanists that have converted to Christianity, that have become believers, that have put off that old life of Satanism, that have worshiping the enemy and gaining powers through their former master, revealed that Christians, when they see into the spiritual realm, they can as well at times, depending on the power that they're given by the enemy. Christians are surrounded by angels in some cases. They can't get to them because of the angelic protection they have. They are sometimes glowing, bright, and they just don't want to get near that because of the power of Jesus in their life and these angels that are protecting them. So, kind of interesting. I hope there's more good angels in this room than bad, and that the good angels are winning. We do know that prayer obviously is step one, but putting on your armor of God with, you know, always praying fervently. Ephesians 6 is our guide manual for our going to war manual, or our warfare manual for the Spirit. Put on the armor of God and pray. The spirit realm is just as... I missed one. So do spiritual things or people manifest sometimes? I think we've seen through the scripture that yes, this does happen. The people wouldn't have thought they saw a ghost if they didn't manifest periodically. And then we also saw that Samuel, of course, manifested in the wrong way, but he did. So we've got charmers and all that, and people that cast spells, mediums, spiritists. It's all punishable by death. Not because it's make-believe, but because it's real and it's dangerous. So familiar spirits or dabbling in the occult is something we obviously should not do. According to Leviticus 20:27, again, it's punishable by death. Deuteronomy 18:11 specifies that there are different types of spiritists, charmers, familiar spirits, wizards, necromancers. Necromancers, of course, ones that bring up the dead or call upon the dead. It's all wrong. It's occultic, and you shouldn't do it. So the spirit realm is just as physical, if not more, than our realm. Just as physical, if not more, or more physical than our realm. I don't believe we're going to get to heaven and go, wow, that planet Earth was a lot more real than it is here. I think we're going to get to heaven and go, whoa, I had no idea how colorful things could be here, how bright things could be here, how much more real everything feels here when we're with our Lord and Savior. I think he's going to have a big surprise for us when we spend eternity with him. So we are surrounded by a literal war. There's a war going on around us, and this is very scriptural, of course. I'm not making this stuff up. Ephesians 6:12 says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, or not against people. We shouldn't be mad at our neighbor because of something they said to us or something they did, because we are ultimately in a spiritual war. It says, but against the rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. One could say that's saying in the higher dimensions, in the spirit realm. Heavenly places, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to argue that that means the spirit realm, the spirit world. That's Ephesians 6:12 again. So we are surrounded by a literal war. There's a war going on around us. It's quiet sometimes. It's invisible. We can't see it. So sometimes we tend to just imagine that maybe it's not actually happening, but it is really happening. There are good guys and bad guys around us all the time that we can't see with our eyes. They are fighting for us and against us. So they're whispering things to us. Maybe you've thought a really bad thought and thought, man, where did that come from? Maybe you're driving down the road and you just have something really evil coming to your mind. Or maybe you're sitting at home and something really evil just comes into your mind. One could say, well, that's just our fallen self thinking up things that, you know, that are evil. Could be. Could it also be something in the spirit realm lying to you? You know, if you tell yourself stuff that's obviously not true, but you start to believe it, that's the most dangerous thing that you can do. So when you hear those bad thoughts come into your mind, just start talking to your Savior. You know, Lord, I don't know where these lies are coming from, but please help them go away. Help them, make them stop in the name of Jesus. These, you know, we shouldn't have these thoughts. And if it's a negative spirit in the room or an evil spirit in the room that's telling you these lies, you know, pray that they go away. If it's something that your physical body is conjuring up, then pray that it goes away. Consult a doctor. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But you don't want those bad thoughts. Okay, so we're surrounded by a literal war. It's very real. It's very, and it's invisible. So it's real and it's invisible. There's a story in Daniel chapter 10 that gives us a glimpse into the spiritual realm. It's kind of a fascinating story. Daniel is praying to God, trying to get an answer on what's future for Israel and for the nation of Israel and for the city of Jerusalem. And he prays for how long? He prays for 3 whole weeks. And he's praying and fasting and not eating, it says not eating tasty food. So he's not eating stuff that tastes good. He's eating food so he can live, but he's not eating anything good. So he's probably reheating the old meatloaf that's been sitting in the refrigerator for several weeks, or, you know, going to McDonald's or something, rather than, you know, making a nice salad with grilled chicken and, you know, eggs and, you know, the good stuff. He's not eating the good stuff. He's eating stuff that's gross. Stuff that just gets you by. And he's praying for 3 entire weeks, 21 days. How many of us have done that? Well, you know, we need to pray like Daniel. Just pray as hard as we can for as long as we can and don't stop. Well, he took a break. When the 3 weeks were completed, he never got an answer. But until the 24th day. On the 24th day of the first month, again, this is Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 through 9. He was on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were flaming torches. And arms and feet were like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a tumult. So immediately you go, wow, that sounds like Jesus. Kind of similar description to Jesus in some other passages. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. We'll go back to who this person is, by the way. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. So he's with some people. The men who were with me did not see the vision. So here's another case of a person seeing something spiritual, but the people around him don't see it. However, it says, nevertheless, or however, or in this translation, it's nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. So these people all of a sudden feel a terror. They feel something that terrifies them. They don't know what it is because they can't see it, but they run. They are so scared they run. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Maybe you're out camping or maybe you're hunting, and all of a sudden you just feel something terrifying. You don't know what it is, but it's scary. That's a very, going back to the topic of cryptids, that's a very, very common occurrence. They'll be in the forest somewhere, maybe camping or hiking, or maybe they're at home. And maybe they there's some demonic presence around them. They can't understand it, but they get a sudden, unnatural terror that fills them. And it's a fight or flight type thing. They just have to run. So I don't know if that's exactly the same thing, but it sure sounds like it. So I alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I alone was left and saw this great vision. No strength was left in me, and it goes on. And it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, later, he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you have set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard." So he's saying, Daniel, when you started praying 24 days ago, your prayer was heard. So you've prayed for 21 days and fasted, but you didn't get an answer yet. I'm going to explain why. "Your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." So Gabriel, it's revealed later, or before actually, in Daniel 9, that Gabriel gives this message, or this angel gives Daniel this message, because, and he gave it 24 days late, because there was a literal spiritual battle going on. Not just a battle of prayers or a battle of wits or anything like that, but a literal fight going on between this angel and this prince of Persia, whoever that is. Most likely not a physical human, but most likely an angel or a demonic power of some kind that happens to represent Persia. So is it possible that there are demonic or evil powers, spiritual powers behind countries? I'm going to say yes, and that this reveals that, because there's also another one he mentions here in a second. So is there a prince of the United States, maybe a prince of Canada, prince of Mexico, prince of Portugal, prince of Russia? I'm sure there's a lot of evil princes out there that are behind some of these countries and their world powers. And that's probably what some of these senior angelic powers, including what we call Satan, the adversary, is meddling in. And working with some of these other, you could say, lieutenants of his or captains of his that are influencing world governments. So he'd been left there with the kings of Persia, fighting this prince of Persia. And he had to call upon Michael, one of the chief princes, to come and fill. And that's an interesting thing, because Michael is an archangel, and he's also called a chief prince. So we also have a prince of Persia. So it's like they do have a fallen angelic rank. So there's a prince on the dark side as well. So we have ranks of military on the good and the bad. So it's a literal war going on that we can't see, but yet Gabriel is fighting it, trying to get this message to Daniel. And this is another thing. This also shows that angels are not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once. Angels have to travel from here to there. There's some religions out there that say that angels can be everywhere at once. No, that's God. God, the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once. Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Yet he's here with us, and we're in him, yet he's everywhere. Does that make sense? No, we can't really comprehend that, but that's the truth of God. He's everywhere, but he makes himself known in different physical places for reference. So angels are not like that. Angels have to travel. Obviously, it took 24 days for this angel to just simply get a message to Daniel. Don't you wish he had a cell phone at the time? I'm kidding. No. Anyway, so this message got to Daniel, and then it says later, I have come to you with an understanding of what will happen that's yet future. And then Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, it says, I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. He's going to go fight some more. It's a tough angel. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. It says in some languages, Grecia, which is translated as Greece, the country we know as Greece. What's interesting is that Greece was not a world power yet. So there's a power behind this country that either doesn't exist yet or it's a very small country. It's a prince of the power of this country that's going to be called Greece. So we see a out of time type experience here. So is it possible that because we say God is outside of time, that these angels are also outside of time, and because they've existed obviously since they were created, that they are able to interact with all of human history? We are bound to time as humans, so we can't see outside of time. We can only see our current present and look back to the past and hope forward to the future. Angels and God and so forth are able to interact with all of those at different times. So, quite interesting. So the Prince of Greece is about to come. That gives us a little hint into the spirit world there that he's able to interact with things yet future to us. All right, so now we're going to examine. We're at the letter E of C here, our C model. We're going to examine these passages. How do we apply this knowledge of the spirit world? How do we apply this knowledge of the spirit world? Well, first of all, step one in everything is to pray constantly. Make it a habit to pray all the time. When you're in your car, when you're, you know, if you're having a conversation with someone, obviously you can't have a conversation with two or three people at once. At least I can't. But when you have a moment, rather than wasting your time with silly things, you know, try to just talk to our Savior. Talk to the God that made you, that takes care of you all the time. Pray constantly. So pray for invisible and visible protection. That's what I do for my family all the time. I pray that they are protected both physically by physical threats and from invisible threats. So if demons want to go lie to my family and tell them things, and then I pray that that has no effect on them, that they are protected by angels and protected by our Savior. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. There you go. All right, and also take the Bible's warnings very seriously. The Levitical law denotes death as punishment for occultic practices. Not because it's make-believe, but because it's real. So take the Bible's warnings very seriously. Do not mess with the occult. Don't dabble with Ouija boards, tarot cards, astrology, all of those things that involve spiritual matters that go or circumvent God, that go around God. You want spiritual help with something, you go to your Savior first. You don't go to mediums, witch doctors, fortune tellers, crystal balls, all that stuff. There is power in them, but it's evil power. Okay, it does not match the power of our Savior that created everything and that created you. All right, so take Ephesians 6 very seriously. That's, again, that's your spiritual war manual. Don't dabble with those dark things. Always, always go to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the name of Jesus Christ. If you just say, you know what, I'm going to talk to God. God obviously knows who you're referring to. If you're referring to the God of Islam, maybe Allah or Buddha, there's no power there. If you're referring to any other God besides the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Jesus Christ, our Savior, you're talking about another God. So be specific on which God you're talking about. Obviously, I'm talking to probably mostly Christians. But if you're not a Christian out there and you think that the God that you have, the God that you worship, and it's not the same God, I'm sorry, but you're talking to no one. So you need to talk to the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and who begot Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's very specific. If you want to say his name the way it's said in his native language, you could say it's Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the King, the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, the Mashiach Nagi, the Messiah, the King. So you are always being watched by good and bad. So remember that. These dark forces, these good forces, know more about you than you know about yourself. They've been around a lot longer than you have, and they are always monitoring you and things you say, your weaknesses, your strengths. So people have asked me, well, if you speak something, does that mean you've spoken something out into the universe, quote unquote, and that it could have a bad effect on you? Yes, but not because it's in the universe, but because invisible forces have heard you say it. So when you start saying things like, really, I really hope that something doesn't happen, I'm not going to be specific there. But if you say, you know, I really hope that something doesn't happen, well, you better start praying that it doesn't happen, because those forces of evil that are trying to destroy you are going to try to focus on that because you said it. Or, you know, so that's at least my belief in that. So get in and stay in fellowship. Get in and stay in fellowship. Don't be a Christian that says, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I've heard someone say, and I can't remember who it was, but they said that one of the most dangerous types of people are the ones with nothing to do. So if you're sitting at home and you're a Christian, but you're not using your gifts, talents, and abilities to edify the body of Christ, then you are prey for the forces that are surrounding you, the evil forces that are surrounding you. If you're not growing in the knowledge of our Savior and growing in truth and in the Scripture and in the knowledge of what's going to potentially attack you, then again, you are prey for the enemy. So get with a body of Christ, whether it's your local church, whether it's a group of people that meet in someone's house. Either way, it's a church. So the church is not a building, but get with and fellowship with other believers. Stop sinning. Sin opens doors to evil in more ways than one. So your sins are not secret. So if you're in habitual sin, if you're in a sin that you're struggling with, pray that you get delivered from that or freed from that and get away from that sin. That is something that will affect you for the rest of your life otherwise. And that sin is an open door for the enemy to come and attack you. Again, like I said earlier, former Satanists and people in the occult that are now Christians say that they cannot attack Christians unless they make them sin. So that to me is just a hint right there. But yes, stay out of sin or stop sinning. Make things right with the Lord. Yeah, stop sinning and stay out of sin. Sorry, to be clear there. Make things right with the Lord today if you are living in sin. Just because you think that maybe you've sold your soul, quote unquote, to the devil, your soul is not to sell to anyone. Your soul is made by our Lord and it's his, and you can either choose to dedicate or put your faith in God, in Jesus, or you can choose to put your faith in other things. But your soul is always there for the Savior to be a claim to. So if you put your faith in Jesus, you're fine. And follow him. Stay out of that sin. So just because you've made bad choices doesn't mean that it's over for you. You know, there's still a chance to get right with the Lord and get back into fellowship with him. But if you're living in sin, you're not going to be useful by God. So it's not that you're not saved. You're just not going to be in fellowship with the Lord. You're going to be miserable and you're not being used for his glory. So understand the spirit world. We cannot fully comprehend what it's like until Jesus calls us there. And that's the truth. I don't think we're going to get there and say, well, this is a disappointment. I really don't think it's going to be like that at all. I think we're going to get there and go and just, in the words of Keanu Reeves, we're going to say, whoa. That's the best I can do. Sorry. Corny, I know. All right. So understand the spirit world It's very real and very busy. Very real and very busy. It's not make-believe. It's not a bunch of people floating around and, you know, there's tangibility there. There's spiritual war. There's swords and weapons of angelic weapons being tossed here and there and fired here and there. You know, it's very real. Be comforted that those who are with you are greater than those who are against you, in the words of Elisha. Okay, well, that's the entire lesson for session 2 of Strange Scriptures Opens His Eyes. Just to kind of go briefly over what we talked about. We talked about the spirit world. It's very real and very active. Remember that. Leviticus 20:27 tells us that we should stay away from some of these occultic practices. Take them very seriously. Stay away from them. Only go to God for spiritual matters. Don't go to things like Ouija boards, astrology, mediums, spiritists, fortune tellers, nothing like that. Stay away from that stuff. Spiritual forces are real. They are literal. They are powerful. Just because we can't see them doesn't mean that they are very powerful. They are literally more powerful than forces on that we think are powerful. Missiles, horses, chariots, guns. You know, those who are with us are more powerful than those who are against us. And spirit and flesh. There is a difference between spirit, flesh, and what we perceive as spirit and flesh. I think that, again, the spirit realm, when we get there in heaven, it's going to be way more real than what we think is real here. When Paul was talking about the man, which is probably him, that went to the third heaven, he didn't know if he was out of his body or in his body. That's 2 Corinthians 12:2. He said, whether in this body, I do not know, or whether this out of body, that I do not know. And then he follows it with, only God knows. So he didn't know what was real and what was, or what was, you know, where he was, and if it was in or out of his body. He didn't know there was a difference. Most people would say, well, if you're out of your body, everything's fuzzy and cloud-like, you know, you're sitting on a cloud and everything's just wee and happy and invisible and stuff like that. But in this case, we're starting to, I think we made it, I made it pretty clear. The scripture makes it clear that there's a lot of more tangibility there than we know. Okay, that's all I have. Thank you, and we'll see you next time.